Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to pick up right where we left off this morning. If you missed out this morning, you can find the message online and get caught up there. 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to pick up right where we left off. We're going to be in verse 26. And so just a couple of real quick reminders leading back into where we are. He's dealing with the topic of spiritual gifts. He's been talking about that since chapter 12. We know that the greatest of all is love. And everything we do ought to be in love. We ought to pursue love. And we ought to have a desire for spiritual gifts so that we can build up others in the church. The goal is always going to be to edify others. That everything we do in the church would be to build others up. It's not about us, it's about others. Now we know that the church at Corinth was a carnal church, and we know that they had a lot of confusion there. So they were carnal and they were confused. And he's been dealing with a lot of their questions and things going on. And we're going to find from the context, I want to lay this out ahead so you'll see it as we come to it. They were dealing with a lot of chaos in their church as well. Remember where they had come from, there was a lot of craziness in their pagan worship as they sought ecstasy and enthusiasm, and people would get it worked up into a frenzy, and the worship of the pagans was very chaotic. And it seems, based on what Paul says to the church, that a lot of that chaos and confusion was carrying over into their Christian worship. And he's going to let them know, that's not okay. That's not the way we worship Christ. It's not supposed to be chaotic. There shouldn't be confusion. It should be decent and in order, right? So we're gonna see that here tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll read the text tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the Word of God, the opportunity to gather around the Word tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would teach us, and that we would learn of you tonight, that we would know you better, understand who you are, and what you require of us, and how that we might walk with you more faithfully by the power of your Spirit. Please bless, help me, for I'm nothing without you, and I pray the Word of God would convict our hearts, that it would change us, and that it would bring forth fruit for your glory in our lives today and every day until you come again. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church or the assembly, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. So Paul's giving some very practical advice to them. He's been dealing with the principles behind these spiritual gifts. And now he's going to say, now this is how it needs to be handled in the church. And he's going to give some guidelines for us. Here's the heart of it. All things in the church should be done to build up the church. Everything we do ought to be for the building up of the church. Remember, we talked about this morning, right? Listen, it's not to edify yourself. It's not to glorify yourself. It's not to put the spotlight here,
We want to put the spotlight on Jesus, and we want to build one another up. That's the whole purpose of everything we ought to do in the assembly.
Now, you guys all know that the word behind church is the Greek word ekklesia, and it means assembly. And sometimes it's talking about that local church, and sometimes it's used in that sense of the assembly. And we've talked about this already all the way back to chapter 11. He's dealing with the church when they gather together, how they're to behave when they come together in that place of gathering together with the saints for public worship. That's important to unpack some of the things we're going to talk about here. Now, why does everyone have something to say and something to display? When you come together, everyone has a song, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. He says everybody's got to have their time in the spotlight, but remember, do everything to the building up or the edifying of the church. So if you figure out that your heart's not really in the right place, that maybe you're singing so you can be seen of men, maybe you're preaching or teaching or doing whatever you do to build yourself up, you need to check that, and you need to sit back down and make sure that when you stand back up, you're doing it to build up others, not yourself. Amen. Amen? Why do I say you need to sit yourself down? Because we don't know anyone else's heart. Amen. I don't know whether people stand up to teach or preach or sing or pray or anything you do. I don't know what your heart is, but you do. Amen. And if your heart is, look at me, then you need to sit down. And you need to repent, and you need to get that right with the Lord before you stand back up again. Amen. I don't know how else to deal with that, friends. So he's saying everybody's got something they want to do, everything they want to say, everything. He says, listen, everything needs to be done unto edifying. Now he's going to give us some very practical teaching on speaking in tongues. Now I spent the last couple of messages, two or three messages, explaining to you why I believe from the scriptures that the gift of tongues was done. And in particular, that gift was done by AD 70. That was a sign for unbelieving Israel that judgment was coming, and that was fulfilled in AD 70, and that gift was done in and of itself by that time. Okay? Now, some of you may be like, listen, I don't think that's true. I think you're wrong. I think that the gift of tongues carried on. I think it's for today. Whatever you might want to argue with that, we understand that this was written in a time when that gift did apply. Okay? So whatever you believe about it from now, from this point, we understand that at that time it was in practice, and he's going to give some guidelines for that practice. And let's just give you this scenario. What if Brother Isaac's wrong? What if the gift of tongues is for today? What if God miraculously gives people the ability to speak in languages they don't know, and he still does that today? If that's true, then these guidelines for how to do it would still apply in the churches today. Can we all agree on that? If it's still in place today, Isaac's got it all wrong, and it's still in place today, then if it is, then we need to follow these guidelines that were laid down by the apostle. We would need to apply those today. All right? Now, some of you have had some experience in your past in some churches where these types of things are said to be happening today. And if they are, let's examine to see whether they are applied biblically or not, okay? One, verse 27 says that two, at the most, three should speak in tongues in any gathering, in any assembly, in any service, and that should be done in order, not all at the same time, but one at a time, and it should only be done if there's an interpreter. Okay? So if that gift applies today, then you should have two, at the most three, in any gathering. And if you do have two or three speaking in tongues, they should take turns and not have everybody saying a bunch of different stuff all at the same time. And you should only do it with an interpreter. Now, to my knowledge, in most churches that practice tongue speaking today, that's not the way it's done. Amen. Usually there's a lot of people saying a lot of stuff all at the same time, and you can't understand anything that's being said, and there's almost never an interpreter. Amen. Okay? So if it is, that's not, we don't want to do that. If there is no interpreter, verse 28, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, if you have
a tongue, you have a language, you have something you want to say, but there's no one there to interpret for you, then just be quiet. Amen. Be quiet. Just keep it to yourself. Just keep it to yourself, all right? Now, verse 29 says, two or three prophets, or those forthtelling, proclaiming the revelation of the word of God, two or three at a service, and others are to discern what is said. In other words, we don't need everybody to have their turn preaching. You need two or three, at the most, preaching in an assembly, and let everybody else discern or judge what is said. Not, you understand that? Judging, discerning, understanding, examining. What are we doing? We're searching the scriptures to see whether those things were so. And so that's our place. So, anytime you guys are ready, we can start having two or three people preach every time we come together. Where are the amens? You guys are like, listen, we could barely make it through one of your sermons. No way we're sitting through two more of those. But maybe if we had like three 15-minute sermons, that would be okay. Nobody? Can I just say their services, when they gathered, must have been more than an hour. They must have not been too concerned about who made it to the Mexican restaurant first. Must not have been a priority for them. They were going to gather together, and they wanted to hear from God. And at that time, God was giving direct revelation to some of them. And they were hearing directly from the Lord, and they were glad to do it. Amen. But can I say this? We have direct revelation from God too. Right. And we ought to have a desire to hear from God. Amen. And every time we open his book, we do. Amen. So they wanted to hear. Two at the most, three speak in tongues. Two or three preach. Verse 30, as God reveals truth, speak in turn, so that all can learn and be comforted. The spirits of, or understand this, the spiritual gifts of prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, the prophet can control when and if he speaks. In other words, somebody's standing up, God's given him a revelation, he's preaching. By the way, that doesn't happen today. Nobody's getting a word revealed to them directly from God outside of the scriptures. Not happening. That's important. But at that time, it was happening because the scriptures weren't completed yet. And so somebody stood up because God was revealing them a message, and they're preaching the word of God as a prophet of God by the Spirit of God. And while they're preaching, someone else in the congregation gets a word from the Lord too. They have a revelation from God and they want to speak. So what do? The first guy needs to sit down first. Then the next guy comes up. Why? Because everything's supposed to be done in order. So it's not chaos. And what does he say? The prophet can control the spirit. In other words, he doesn't have to get up and say as soon as it comes. He doesn't need to be chaos. He can wait. He can control when and if he speaks. Anybody with me? The spirits of the prophets, or the spiritual gifts of the prophets, are subject to the prophets. So the prophets are able to, they don't have to just stand up and start blurting everything out as God gives it to them. They can sit and wait until it's their turn. It's really basic stuff. Wait your turn. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In all the churches of the saints, God is not about confusion. This was apparently a unique problem to Corinth. He's saying, listen, God has got peace in his churches, so you guys need to have peace too, not confusion. All right, the verse we've all been waiting for, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Women are to keep silence in the assemblies. Now, this phrase, keep silence, is translated already for us a couple of places, hold their peace. It's used three times out of the nine times this phrase is used in the New Testament. Three times are right here in chapter 14. He said earlier, if there's no interpreter, the tongue speaker is to keep silence. Amen. If God reveals a truth proclaimed to a prophet sitting by, the first one who is already speaking is to hold his peace when it's the next man's turn. Amen. Okay? So unless the ladies are offended today because Paul told them to keep silence, he also told a couple other people to be quiet too. Amen. All right, so just trying to keep it fair. Now, if you want to study this out and read commentaries about this passage, I promise you, you can find somebody that you agree with, because everybody has an opinion. Amen. Let me give you a few. A lot of people believe that Paul, in the context, is speaking directly of speaking in tongues, that's the context. And what he's saying is, along with you should only have two, at the most three, people speak tongues in a service, and never without an interpreter, that also he's saying that women shouldn't speak tongues in the assembly. So a lot of people think that's it, and that's as far as it goes. Other people would contend that there's no such caveat, that he's not talking about just speaking in tongues, but women are just to be quiet completely in church, and would carry it to the extreme that a woman should not say anything at all in any way when she comes into the assembly. That literally women are supposed to just keep their mouth shut when they walk in the room. I was waiting to see if any of the guys would say amen. We'll point them out if they do. Still yet others would say that it's not just talking about tongues, though that's part of it. It's not talking about keeping their mouth shut the whole time they're in the assembly, like in any way, but it's specifically dealing with the preaching or teaching or leading in teaching the Word of God in the assembly. It's beyond tongues. It's not just tongues, but it goes beyond that. And let me tell you why. You can look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So what's it telling us? That men should have holy hands without wrath and doubting. So he's talking about what men do, but more importantly, where their heart is. Amen. Right? With a right heart and a heart of faith, women also, what they do outwardly, should come from a right heart and a heart full of faith. Amen. In like manner. Everybody still with me? So it's not what's on the outside, ladies, that's important. It's what's on the inside. Amen. Okay? And just real quick as a side note, some people would take this verse and say that women should not wear any jewelry, because it says broided hair, gold, or pearls. But it also says costly array. Okay? So here and then another place when Peter deals with this, he's not saying women shouldn't wear clothes. He's saying that women shouldn't wear clothes that draw attention to themselves. Amen. He's not saying that women shouldn't wear any jewelry, but they shouldn't wear jewelry that draws attention to themselves. It says, look at me. Amen. Where's that all start from? So do we need to have some kind of legalistic guidelines exactly how much ladies can spend on their clothes or exactly how much they can spend on those earrings? No. It all has to flow from your heart.
Amen.
Men? Some of you guys are like, honey, you can have any jewelry you want from Walmart's. Anything you want, honey. Okay, so what we're trying to establish is this is an issue of the heart. And we need to get that straight before we read verse 11. Verse 11 in 1 Timothy 2 says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer or allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Why? Because Adam was first formed in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Does anybody find verse 15 to be a little confusing? I thought we were saved by faith in Jesus. I didn't know we were saved by having babies. Why? Well, this word saved, or actually the phrase, "she shall be saved," comes from the Greek word sozo in the Greek. And that word can be translated a couple of different ways, like healed or delivered, or the way Paul uses it in 2 Timothy 4:18, to be preserved. Okay, so this isn't about her salvation spiritually. This is about her lifestyle for the Lord in holiness by fulfilling the role that God has called her to. Okay, does that apply in our culture today? I read the testimony of a young lady this week that was heartbreaking, because when she was a teenager, about 13, she felt like she wasn't supposed to be a girl, she was supposed to be a boy. So her doctors and her parents and her school counselors got her on hormone blockers and hormone therapy, and then she had some body-altering surgeries when she was about 16 years old. And she continued in that lifestyle until just about a couple of years ago, when she woke up one day and realized how wrong she had been. And now she's devastated because she can never fulfill her purpose as a woman, because people mutilated her body. So what's all this about? Does it apply to us today? You bet it does. God designed men to be men, and he designed women to be women. And ladies, you will never be more fulfilled in your life than by fulfilling the purposes God designed you for. And I realize there's a lot of complexity that comes with that. God has given some ladies the gift of singleness, and they will never get married, and God does not always open the womb for every woman to have babies, and that's a reality that we have to face. I understand all of that, but generally speaking, for the human race, God made men to be men and women to be women. Amen. And ladies, you'll never be more fulfilled in your life until you fulfill your purposes God designed you for. So you're not going to be saved spiritually by being a wife and having children, but it will preserve you in your heart and mind by doing what God designed you to do. Why does that matter in our text? Because God formed Adam first, and then he formed Eve. He established the man to be the head of the home, and he established men to have leadership roles and headship in the church. Okay? So, is Paul saying just women don't speak in tongues? Is he saying women don't make a peep once you come in the building, once you come into the assembly? Or is he saying, women, remember your role as a woman is under the headship of a man, and it's not your place to take authority in teaching the word of God over men? I think that's it, friends. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. You don't like the way that's worded? You could take it up with the translators, or I guess the Holy Spirit who inspired it. Paul says there in 1 Timothy 2:12, "I don't allow a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence because of creation." He argues from creation. Now, I want to invite you to go back to our text in verse 34 again, and I want you to notice what he argues here. In verse 34, 1 Corinthians 14:34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." And I want you to get this. Why are women to be silent in the assembly, in the worship service? One, because it's not permitted unto them to speak. That's what he says. And then he says, because women are to be under obedience as the prophet's spirits are subject to the prophet, so the woman is to be subject to her headship. He uses the same language when he says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. He has control. The woman is supposed to submit herself to her husband, or maybe the case to her father, to the headship that she has in her life and in the church. And he points to the law, to the word of God. Now, the only thing I can find, and you can dig into this more, the only thing I can find that he might be referencing here is really all the way back to Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That the man would be head over the woman goes all the way back to the beginning. Amen. All the way back to the beginning. So because it's not permitted, because women are to be under obedience, and because it's a shame for her to speak in the assembly, and notice he says if she wants to learn something, she's supposed to ask her husband at home. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion here. Remember, they're having a pretty chaotic scene in their services. People are standing up, giving their revelation. People are standing up, speaking in tongues. I imagine it was just a noisy, messy thing and hard to hear anything that's going on. And it seems to me that part of what was going on is while somebody's prophesying, people are just jumping up, asking questions and interrupting. And I think that part of what Paul's dealing with, remember, he's answering questions that they're having, the confusion that they're having. He's saying, don't ask. Don't do that. In other words, ladies, don't undermine the authority of the preacher. If you got a question about something he's saying, ask your husband when you get at home. Don't undermine his authority in the assembly. And can I just say, I'm thankful that in all my years of preaching, I think it's only happened to me maybe once or twice that in the middle of the sermon, somebody just blurts out a question. It has happened a couple of times over the years. And can I just say, that's really, really, really derailing to your brain. And so if you have a question, you don't just blurt it out and undermine the preacher's authority in the middle of the service. So I think that's at least part of it. So, women are to keep silence in the assembly, respecting the authority that God has placed over them, putting themselves in subjection, and fulfilling the role that God has given to them. Now, verse 36, back in our text. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Paul is really putting Corinth in their place. He's saying, listen, did the gospel start in Corinth? Like, are you guys it? Like it all centers around you. Like you're the center of the Christian world. Did it all come from you? No, it didn't come from you. It came from the Lord. Amen. It came from the Lord. It started with him and carried on with his apostles in Jerusalem. You're not the center of the Christian universe. And then he says, or did it come to you only? Like whatever you say is supposed to be what everybody else does. Remember back in chapter 11, he's already reminded them about the customs, the practices of all the churches of God. He's like, you guys need to have some respect for what God has already established in other places. And so he points back to that. The customs of the churches of God, and the commandments of the Word of God should eliminate our confusion and lead us into proper forms of worship and growth. We look at the customs of the churches that were established. We look at the commandments of the Word of God, and we learn how we should believe, what we should believe, and how we should practice in the assembly, in the church. Verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, it didn't start with you. You're not the only place the Bible, the Word of God has come to. And what I am writing to you, you need to realize, recognize that this is the commandment of the Lord. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking with authority. So, the Word didn't begin at Corinth. The Word of God didn't come to Corinth alone. And the Word of God is being given by Paul. And if a man can't or won't acknowledge that that truth, let him be ignorant or treated as ignorant. Let him be ignorant. Let him be, and this word ignorant is the word we get agnostic from. It's actually what the Greek word is. Agnostic means to know nothing. That's why I love meeting agnostics. And people are like, I'm an agnostic. Oh, so you don't know anything. Sweet. An agnostic is somebody who doesn't know anything. And that's what he's saying. If you can't even recognize that what I'm giving to you are the commandments of the Lord, then that person's to be treated as a know-nothing, as an agnostic, as ignorant. All right. Verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Remember, he's already told us early in the chapter, prophecy is better than tongues. So have a desire to be able to proclaim the revealed truth of the Word of God. And at this time in the church, don't forbid people to speak in tongues. Don't forbid it. God is giving the gift of the Spirit to speak in unknown languages. That's fine as long as you follow the guidelines. Right? Don't ever do it without an interpreter. Don't ever do it more than one at a time. Don't ever do more than two, at the most three in any service. Don't let a woman get up and speak in tongues. These are guidelines that he has given. And at that time, don't forbid somebody to speak in tongues as long as they follow the guidelines that I've given. All right? Desire to prophesy, but don't forbid tongues. And then we end with this. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. Our time together as a church should not be chaotic. Doesn't mean that we can't have passion. It doesn't mean that we can't have zeal. It doesn't mean that we can't have some energy about us. Hey, you could get happy about the Lord. You can rejoice. You can say amen. You can shout hallelujah. You can display the energy that God has given you. You can do that. You just can't act crazy. You can share with the church things God's laid on your heart. You can give your testimony. You can sing a song. You can lead in a prayer. You can do lots of things in the assembly, but you can't do it all at one time where it's chaotic. Because why? Because everything that's done in the church ought to be done to edifying. Verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. So we need to examine our hearts. Say, I've got this burden. I want to do this. Well, what's the purpose? To edify yourself or to edify others? To be seen of men or to teach others? To glorify Christ and build up his church or to build up yourself? And nobody can determine that about my heart, and nobody can determine that about your heart, but you can, and you should. Let's stand together.